thankful to be here tonight. For the last several months, I've been really focused on the fact that, focused on the appreciation we should have for being able to do this, right? I think maybe with the way the world's going and even our nation in some ways, that's probably why it's been on the forefront of my mind. But I'm thankful that we can gather here and it's going to be all right, right? It'd be all right no matter what. But I mean, we don't have to worry about persecution. We don't have to worry about going to jail or being killed or anything like that. And I think of many families overseas who do face those things, and we should, I think if we think about that, it'll help us to pray for them. It'll also help us to appreciate what we have here. And I was just thinking of that and wanted to share that with you. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you for, again, the ability to be here tonight. Lord, I thank you that you give us your word. Father, I pray that you would meet with us now. I pray that you would guide my thoughts. Lord, I pray you'd calm my spirit. Give me the words to say. I pray that you would work in every heart here tonight, whatever the need may be. Just pray that you'd be honored and glorified and lifted up tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What would you say, if I were to ask you, what would you say glory is? We talk about it all the time. We mention it. We sing songs about it. I think if we were to go around the room, though, I think it would all pretty much be the same, but we'd have different maybe thoughts, ways of describing it. Maybe some different answers would come to mind on what the definition of glory is. If we were to go through the Bible and look at the word glory, we would find it mentioned 394 times. And we won't be looking at all 394 tonight, I promise you. We'll come a little bit short of that tonight. But glory, what is glory? As you know, when you go to interpret scripture, it's been mentioned many times, there's the law of first mention. So the first time that a word is mentioned in the scriptures and you look at the context, it'll give you a pretty good idea of what that word means and how to use it and whatnot. And we're going to do that with glory. I've prepared kind of a shotgun topical sermon for this. There is a point. It is focused, but we're going to be jumping around. It's kind of a word study tonight. But you can turn to Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. That's where we'll start. Genesis chapter 31, verse 1 says, "And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory." And we see the word glory there. First time it's mentioned in the scriptures. I looked up the definition and it's pretty broad. There's a lot of words to describe it here, and I'm just going to list them off here for you, give you somewhat of an idea. Glory, honor, abundance, riches, splendor, meaning magnificent. Dignity, meaning the state or quality of being worthy of honor or respect, reputation, reverence. There's the definition I found. So what did Jacob have? We see Laban's sons are talking about all the glory he had gotten. If we go back, Genesis chapter 29, verse 32, just a little context here. Genesis 29, verse 32 and following says, "And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. She called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left barren." We see here that Jacob was given four sons here. If we were to read through Genesis chapter 31 through 24, we'd see he was given seven more sons and a daughter as well. Lots of children. If we go to Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, We read, "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also?" So we see here that there is little that Laban had. And then Jacob came, and the Lord blessed, and he had much, increased exceedingly what he had. Let's go to Genesis chapter 30, verse 43, the end of the chapter. Right before we read the first mention of glory, it says, "And the man increased," speaking of Jacob, "exceedingly, and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses." So you see here, he had lots of servants, he had lots of livestock, he had lots of children. This was his abundance. This was Jacob's glory. I want to ask, as we go through tonight, I want you to consider this question I have. What does your life bring glory to? What does your life bring glory to? First, I want to look, as we go through the scriptures, man's glory. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1, just set up the context here, see what we're looking at. "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death." So we're going to see a blessing that he gave to Israel. Jump down to verse 13. This is him blessing Joseph. "And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." So we see here that Joseph's glory would be his offspring. They would be mighty nations, Ephraim and Manasseh. And I was trying to, I was thinking that might be kind of hard for us to think in terms of our family, right? Mighty nations becoming mighty nations, but they don't have to. Go to Job 19, Job chapter 19. This might be a little more relatable for us. Job chapter 19, verse 9. This is Job speaking. "He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head." He says, he hath stripped me of my glory. What is he talking about? We know the account of Job. Let's go back and read it, though, in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 13 and following. "There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine." Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. "And there came a messenger unto Job, and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. We see that Job's glory is very similar to Jacob's. Maybe that's more relatable to us, his offspring, his children. He had children, many. He had servants, he had livestock, and the Lord allowed them to be taken from him. But we see that our glory can be our children, our offspring. We also see that our glory can be our father. Go to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. And I was thinking about a child, and I don't have a son, I have a daughter, but I was thinking of you men who have small children, small sons, young sons. And I was thinking of them when they look at their dad, they're probably way lifted up, right? They look up to their father. I've seen them running to you and, daddy, daddy, look, you know, they look up to you. You're their glory. And at that age, I think any father is the glory of their children, really. We know as we get older and we start to understand things, maybe some fathers aren't respectable. Maybe some fathers don't seem that way to their children eventually. But we see that our glory can be our father. I find it interesting, Job mentioned his crown being taken from him. And we just read here in Proverbs 17, verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men. Now, it's talking about, I believe, grandchildren there. But I find it interesting that Job said, my glory has been stripped from me, and his crown had been taken. His children had been killed. But we see that our glory can be in our father. Sometimes we could look at a promotion as our glory. Go to Esther, chapter 5. Esther, chapter 5. Verse 11. Esther 5:11, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. His glory, the glory of his riches, his children, and how the king had promoted him, a promotion. And we know how a promotion works. All of us, most of us, if you're of age, have worked a secular job. If you get a promotion, maybe the boss sits you down and says, you know, you have great attendance, your work ethic is good, you do a good job, you're always here, we're going to give you a raise. You get an increase in money, maybe a title, a promotion, and we can glory in that, right? If you get a promotion, you go and you share that with your family or friends or whoever else and boast about it, right? Tell them about how you got a promotion. We can glory. Our glory can be in a promotion, and we know that wasn't the case with Haman, but he thought it was. Along the same lines of glorying in our accomplishments, right? Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 14. Looking at man's glory. 2 Kings chapter 14. Starting in verse 8. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife, and there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Now thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up. Glory of this, and tarry at home, For why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? And that's what ended up happening. But here he's told, Amaziah is told, glory in conquering Edom. Glory in your accomplishment of that. And in our vernacular, don't mess with me, right? That's what he was essentially saying. Don't bother with me. And he ends up doing it anyway, and we see it was to his hurt. But glory in conquering Edom is what he was encouraging him to do. We also find in the scripture that the way we deal with others can be our glory. Go to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Discretion, in other words, a man's prudence, insight, or understanding, if he has this, it'll keep him from acting on his anger, right? He will overlook a transgression, and it'll be his glory. You think about this, someone wrongs you, and maybe you think of it properly, how many people have I wronged? We humble ourselves, we think about that. Think about our Lord and Savior, maybe, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. And our discretion, our understanding causes us to overlook that fault, right? And that can be our glory. It's certainly an honorable thing to do, I would say. Go over to chapter 20 in Proverbs. Just turn the page. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. The glory of young men is their strength, right? And they can glory in that. Being able to, I remember being a young man. Any young men in here? Being able to lift stuff and think, we glory in that, right? You look at what I can do, and it might not be prideful, but that, we can glory in our strength. It says young men, their strength is their glory. Lastly here, before we move on, we're still looking at man's glory. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Verse 21. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken. And we know the Philistines took it. Chapter 5, verse 1, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. In the wilderness, when they were wandering, the ark of God would have been in the holies of holies. It would have been in the room where God abode, where God would meet with the priests and speak to them. And so we can understand maybe how this could be Israel's glory, but it was taken from them. And as we go through this list, and we could look at other portions of Scripture, but as we go through man's glory, I notice all of them can be taken. They can all be taken from us. If the Lord wills it, or if someone chooses to, they can be taken from us. And so what have we looked at, just to recap real fast here? We see that we can glory in our family and our riches, our possessions. Just like Job, though, all these can be taken from us, right? We see that nations can glory in their accomplishments and the conquering they have done. Why don't you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13? Man's glory. Isaiah chapter 13. Verse 19. In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency. Way lifted up here, right? The first part of that sentence. the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, and let's finish the sentence, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her day shall not be prolonged. The glory of Babylon, it was all taken, wasn't it? It was destroyed. Go over to chapter 16 in Isaiah, looking at nations and their glory. Isaiah chapter 16, verse 14. But now the Lord hath spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be contemned, dishonored, with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. Moab's glory. Small and feeble. It'll be contemned. It'll be dishonored. Go to chapter 17, again, with nations, verse 4. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. Again, just, it can be taken. We saw that when we respond to others appropriately, that can be our glory. But as soon as we sin, as soon as we don't respond the right way, that can be taken from us as well. Hosea 4:7, we won't turn there, says, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Man's glory turned into shame. And we all know Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. Let's turn there, though. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. Young men's glory is in their strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 and following says, he giveth power, speaking of God, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. No, I'll continue on here, but I was in my kitchen one evening several weeks ago, and I went like this, and all of a sudden, my back was out. That whole day, I couldn't stand, lay down, or sit and be comfortable. I gave my wife a hug. I went like this. My whole back went out. Our strength, it can be taken from us. But the verse goes on, in the next verse, this portion of Scripture, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Our flesh. And I was thinking about this morning. I was blessed, and I want to share this with you. I was thinking about when Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right, with his disciples, before they took him away to crucify him. Remember what he told his disciples? Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. And I was thinking about this, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. And what do? They fell asleep, right? They fell asleep. They didn't watch and pray. They gave in to temptation, weariness. They maybe got lazy. I don't know if I want to go that far, but they fell asleep. And I was thinking from that point on, in the days to come, they fell into a lot of temptation, didn't they? Fear, the temptation to be fearful. When they took Jesus, they all scattered, right? They ran away. We read that when Jesus appeared to them, they were shut up for fear of the Jews, right? The temptation to fear. What about the temptation of unbelief? Unless I see the nails and I touch them and put my hand to his side, I will not believe, he said. Temptation of unbelief. What about discouragement? I go a fishing. Peter, I think that's what that was about. I go a-fishing. I think he was discouraged. In that moment, and I'm not picking on him, in that moment, Peter, I think, threw in the towel. Didn't he? He was discouraged. And all this time, I was thinking about this. I was so blessed when I thought about this morning when I was at work, meditating on it. They're falling into temptation, falling into temptation, falling into temptation. And what was the Lord doing? He was giving the victory, right? He was making it possible. While they were doing that, while they were falling into temptation, he was making it possible for them to have victory. Isn't that a blessing? Our flesh will fail us, but the Lord Jesus Christ won't if we turn to him, right? I was just thinking of that, and just thinking about how weak our flesh is. I was blessed. I just wanted to share that with you. It was a blessing to me to remember that. And I'm not trying to belittle our sin. I'm not trying to say it's okay or be flippant about it. It's a serious thing. It was just mentioned on Sunday, I believe, that our sin put Christ on the cross. Our sin is the reason why people go to hell. It's a very serious thing. But as saints, we can be confident in Christ and what he has done, even when we are failing. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." We cannot have all sorts of things. We can have all sorts of things to be our glory, but ultimately man's glory will fail. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 24. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." Our glory will fall away. If not before death, then certainly here on this earth, our glory here will fall away when we pass. God's glory, on the other hand, it cannot fall away. It will not go away. We can live our lives in such a way that it will glorify God, can't we? We know this. And that's what I want us to consider for the remainder of our time tonight. How can we live in such a way that it brings glory to God? How can our lives glorify him? Before we get into that, I was thinking of Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Yet, we can live to his glory, right? We can reflect his glory, even though we have come short of it. Turn to Exodus chapter 29, verse 1. Exodus chapter 29, verse 1. "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them," this is the Lord speaking, "to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office." And he goes on, "But to hallow them, to consecrate, to sanctify them, to prepare them to be separate." And if we're going to jump to the end of the chapter, but if we were to go through, and this isn't an in-depth list, but we would see that the priests were to bring sacrifices. The priests were to be washed. The priests were to put on garments that the Lord told them to make and how to make them. They're to be anointed with oil. They would kill these sacrifices, burn some of them for a sin offering, sprinkle blood, cut sacrifices in pieces, wash certain parts, take bread for wave offering, drink for drink offerings, so on and so forth. And this is just a real shallow list of what we see in Exodus 29. You should read it yourselves. We don't have time tonight. To hallow them. Go to verse 42 in Exodus chapter 29. This is the Lord speaking. "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office." See here that God's glory sanctifies. go to 1 Peter again. I know we were just there, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Peter's writing to the strangers scattered. It goes on in verse 2. He goes on in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So Peter is writing to saints here. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can you relate? Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Saints, we are a royal priesthood. And that's not to be lifted up in pride. I'm not saying it for that reason. But we are a royal priesthood. If we are going to be sanctified, we need God's glory in our lives, don't we? And we went, again, my shallow list through Exodus 29, all these things that they were to do so that God would just meet with them, right? And Jesus Christ accomplished that we can have fellowship. We don't have to do those things. But if we want God's glory, God's presence in our life, it's not just going to happen like that. There's going to be a process. We need to prepare. It takes preparation, setting ourselves apart, doing things a certain way, God's way specifically. If we do this, he will work in us and through us, and our lives can be to his glory. Again, Isaiah 43:7, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do can be to the glory of God. And this starts at salvation, I believe. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 and following. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Received us to the glory of God, he says. Salvation. Doing this, when we're saved, once you're saved, once you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you've repented and turned to him, you can glory in his grace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let's go to verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, speaking of the Holy Spirit, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Once we've become a child of God, we can glory in his grace. What else? What else can bring glory to him? What else can we do that would bring glory to God? Go to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We're familiar with this portion of scripture. Verse 1. Oh, I'm in Judges, Joshua. Chapter 7. Verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. He took the accursed thing, Achan did. Jump down to verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. When we confess our sin to God, that brings glory to God. And I would ask while we're here, is there something in your life you need to confess to God? I don't suspect there is. I hope not. But if there is, we need to confess that. And in doing so, we bring glory to God. Isn't that amazing? Just by doing what he says, right? That's how we glorify God. We also know, and we won't take the time to go there, that there are consequences for our sin, right? If you go further in this portion of scripture, you see that, 36 men lost their lives because of Achan's sin. Achan's family was sentenced to death. He was killed for his sin. There's consequences for our sins. We might not be stoned, but no matter what, we should confess it, right? Confess our faults to him. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Verses 1 through 4. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. 1 Chronicles 16:2. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record, that's to call to remembrance, and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Go to verse 7. Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Glory ye in his holy name, it said in verse 10. Let's go to verse 23. It continues on. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In this beauty of holiness, a lot of things, we'll go back and touch on that, but the beauty of holiness, this beauty is like an ornament of holiness, separateness. We looked at that in Exodus 29, setting ourselves apart, right? Consecrating ourselves unto the Lord. going to read Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12 for you. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever, to the end that my glory may sing of thee, right? Singing praises to God. Turn to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verse 1. Verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Again, that beauty of holiness. Very similar to the psalm in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 that we read. And I was thinking of Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Giving ourselves to God to glorify him. John chapter 4, this is Christ speaking, verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must worship the Lord in truth, but also with the right spirit. I believe we see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the right spirit. What is that? When we thank and praise him, when we sing unto him, when we declare his glory, his marvelous works, his greatness, and his salvation. We can do all those things any day of the week, can't we? With, it says, the heathen, with those around us, right? With lost around us. When we do this, we allow our lives to reflect God's glory. Our lives can glorify God when we trust in him. Go to Psalm 3. We're going to read the whole psalm. It's a short one, Psalm 3. Psalm 3:1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. That's quite the statement. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. But David called the Lord his shield, his glory, the lifter up of his head. He was David's abundance. The Lord was David's abundance. He can be our abundance. Contrast that with the next psalm. Verse 2, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah, when we make God our glory, don't be surprised when the world doesn't think so. When the world makes up things, when they lie, when they deceive, when they look at your glory with reproach. That's the natural result of that. Listen to this verse in Genesis. When we walk by faith, God can be our reward. Genesis 15:1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He can be our reward if we trust in him. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Again, looking at how our lives can reflect God's glory. Romans chapter 4, verse 16, talking about Abraham. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He staggered not. He didn't hesitate. He didn't doubt God. We ought not to stagger. We ought not to doubt God, but to trust God and to walk by faith. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. This is the Lord speaking. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch, as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Our lives can bring glory to God when we help others, when we serve others, right? He served his disciples. He helps us, right? We ought to help others. Go to John chapter 11. First four verses, speaking of Lazarus. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I'm not going to say names, but many people came to my mind. Many of you came to my mind when I was reading through this and thinking about things you've gone through, health issues, serious things. And the Lord brought you through, and he was glorified in it, right? Some of you, he did what no one else could do. The expert said it's impossible, and he did it, didn't he? Some, this very serious illness, this very serious thing, and they have a good, cheerful spirit. And it just glorifies, it brings glory to God when you do that. Sometimes he'll allow things to happen to us so that he can get the glory out of it. And we should welcome that if it's his will. Go to Romans chapter 2. We're almost finished here. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. But in verse 7, he talks about it through patient continuance. Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And then in verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. I think of Galatians 6, 9, which says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I would encourage you tonight, don't faint. Keep pressing forward. Keep seeking to glorify God with your life, no matter what it takes. So first we looked at man's glory, and I kind of man's glory, right? Because everything we have comes from God, whether we recognize it or not. But man's glory, temporal things, nothing wrong with them, family, possessions, career, or physical and mental abilities. And again, as the child of God, even those, we can glorify God with those things, right? We can give God the praise for it. We can say, praise the Lord for what he's done, what he's enabled me to have. But all those things won't last. Secondly, we looked at how we can live for God's glory. Turn with me, lastly, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. That's what living for God's glory brings. And we don't do it for, this is mine, and I'm going to, no, we give it back to the Lord anyway, but it lasts, an enduring substance, if we will live for him. And that's my challenge tonight to you, to continue on, keep living to the glory of God. And maybe, as I mentioned, it starts at salvation. Maybe you need to be saved. I don't know. Allow the Lord to be glorified in your life by turning to him. And after that, just keep on walking with him and serving him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that